occur because they rely back on the science and the technology today. But what is a miracle? It's a supernatural above our nation. I mean, our natural resources and our nature. A supernatural law of gravity overruled many times. A miracle or signs is called many times in the Bible with a message or meaning. Road signs, these signs point to a destination and they give directions. And these miracles will us too. There's nothing wrong with you and I and a lot of people of our church, I'm telling you, that a miracle will not cure. We have a lot of problems with our church. Y'all know that, and friends and families. But I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with us that a miracle will not cure. But people on the base of science and technologies also have discovered, though, that miracles do not occur. But they also understand that people come to a part in their human life that they have needs in life that neither science nor technology can solve. That's where a lot of people's at today. They want to reason it out. They want it explained. And a lot of people, they can't have it explained, they don't believe it. We need some need of our heart and our desire. Now, science can do a lot of things. You know, science has put heat in our homes and air conditioning in our homes and lights in our homes. And we think, you know, the science about everything they've come up with mankind. But you know what? Science can't put love in your home. And technology, you know, can go around the world and back pretty fast. But you know what? Technology cannot put peace in the world. Now, others look into this extraordinary what we'd say miracle today, and under a New Age movement, they go to extreme with it. Some don't believe it, and some goes to extremes-ism. And if you'll just see television, these evangelists, the power in evangelism they use today, and we need to caution because of the New Age movement, caution whenever they claim to have all these movements on the power of evangelism. First of all, you know what you need to check out very carefully, because people are very gullible to these types of happenings and these types of what they call miracles. You need to check the trustworthiness by the Word of God. I don't know. I hadn't seen television in a pretty good while on this stuff here, but Benny Hinn, I don't know if he's around today or not. I don't know, but he always blows his breath on somebody and they fall over on the floor and they get healed. Now, you can believe that if y'all want to, but you better check it out. I just think he's got bad breath. Anyway, you need to check and focus on it. Does a miracle glorify God, or do they glorify man? And check the fruit. Are people repenting of their sins and trusting Jesus Christ and becoming a Lord disciples? So you need to check this out. The title now, Christianity is a Miracle Faith, and it is. What you believe about a miracle only determines by what you believe about God. Did y'all know that? What you believe about miracles ultimately is determined by what you believe about God. Now, if we believe God in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, we ought not to have any problem through the rest of the Bible, had we? What you believe about God determines what you have and understand about miracles. The law of nature is in God doing the ordinary, just in nature. He does the ordinary. Miracles of God doing the extraordinary. Title, Christianity is a Miracle Faith. If you take, I said, the miracles out of Christians, there would be no Christianity. Why Christianity? Why do we believe in the miracles? Because we have a miracle book. This is a miracle book. It's not the Quran. Christian faith is a miracle faith because of this miracle book, because we have a miracle salvation and we have a miracle Savior. This miracle book, 40 different authors, what, 1,500 years, several different continents, different cultures and backgrounds, all come together in unity of the Bible and consistency. A miracle book. And today, many of us, including myself, are like old Gideon. You know, in the Bible, when God was calling out judges to lead the land, he called Gideon out, one of the smallest tribes. And said, Gideon, you're going to be my great leader. I'm the Philistine, was taking over Canaan land. And Gideon, you know, he's a small man and a small tribe. And God, you're going to be the mighty man of valor, and you're going to be the mighty man. And an angel appeared unto Gideon. You know what Gideon said? Where be all these miracles, God, you talked about? And an angel was standing right before him. That sounded like I, me. Where's all the miracles, God, you're going to perform in people's lives and all? And the angel standing right there before old Gideon. That sounds like us, do it not? Angel standing in front of him. We got a miracle book. We got a miracle salvation. You know, it took a miracle to hang the world in space. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. But when he took and made me whole, it took love and grace. Miracle book, a miracle salvation. You know why? We got a miracle Savior. He's alive. Other saviors are dead. Muhammad. They're all dead. We got a miracle Savior. Acts 2 and 22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know." He was a man approved by God for these miracles. John chapter 3, and what we had read from, and out of that next chapter, verse 2, "The same came to Jesus by night, called Nicodemus, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things of these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." We got a miracle working Savior because he is a miracle. The life of Jesus Christ is the biggest miracle this world has ever known. A man walked on this earth without sin. The virgin birth, the resurrection, raised out of that tomb by the power of God. His birth, his life, his resurrection. To study the miracle of Jesus Christ, the Lord will speak to your heart. Jesus, what he have done in the physical realm, he will do in the spiritual realm. Fix and read on down the miracle that Jesus Christ performed in the wedding. He done a miracle in the physical. Turned this water into what they call wine. What he done in the physical, he wants to do in the hearts of us tonight. That's the reason I didn't skip this, because it goes beyond the miracle on face value. But it goes in each and one of our hearts this night. The Holy Spirit got John to pen these words in the Gospel of John. Now, I probably won't go in order with these miracles, but there's seven miracles that the Holy Spirit of God in the book of John picked out for us to know and understand. And the reason you select them, John 2 and 11 that I didn't read, it says in this, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested both his glory and his disciples beloved on him." And also in the back of that book of John in his gospel tells us in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, why these miracles and what Jesus came to do. It says that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these seven miracles, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believe ye may have life through his name. This is the reason that people might believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you might have life through that. The purpose that people would believe in Jesus because of these miracles and be saved. Now let's get into this, the marriage. You see, these miracles that have been performed in the physical, he's going to show us how they come to us in the spiritual world. I done read this verse, but read it again, John 2 and 1. "And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." First miracle. Now, it occurred in a humble place. in a little old small town about 9 miles from Canaan. Why not? Why did he start off this in a little old small town? Why not get up there in Rome, where all the people is, this intelligence of the world at Rome at that time, and why not the religious world in Jerusalem? Why did he want to start, it says, in a little old place called Canaan? As I said, it works for all of us. His work, his humble place he started at was a very little place because there's no home, there's no life, there's no family too small that Jesus Christ can't work his miracle. And there's not one too small that he'll pass over. We needed a miracle from the Lord. His work in a humble place, but also it was a happy place. His work in a happy place. Marriage is always a happy time. Everybody is usually happy at a wedding, are they not? I guess mine was probably a different wedding because it was a person in my marriage and was crying. It was Joyce's daddy. Joyce's daddy was crying, so I'm asking, why was he crying? He said, he was scared I'd be going back out. Now, he told that on himself, didn't he, Joyce? He was a character. You like that? You like him, Mr. Tom, I called him. He was a good man. But people's happy at marriages. It was a very happy place. And the most important decision, the second most important decision you make, is your marriage. You know, first is receiving Jesus Christ. That's the most important decision anybody can make. And then you see the second is your marriage. You know, it's a sadness that today is marriage has been minimized. It's been minimized, you know, and ridiculed, you know, by divine institution of law and also of marriage. People brag about having children and then getting married. Or like the movie stars, you know, they live together. Two men married and two women married, you know, homosexuality living together, I tell you. The Bible says marriage is honorable. Divine institution. God encircled it and closed it in the commandments of God. It's a serious time. But it's a happy place, but it's a holy place. In verse 2 it said, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, you see, it's a good thing you invite Jesus Christ to your marriage. It's good that we invite Jesus Christ into our life, into our problems. But second thing, let's look at the mother in verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. It would have been an embarrassing situation. It would be like today if you gave out a food. At the time of reception, didn't have no food. This is what they used. Jesus Christ is going to do something in the spiritual, also in the physical realm. Jesus' mother gave some guidelines. When the problem comes up in life, in your marriage, your family, your home, your church, your nation, you know what she done? She took it to Jesus. This was a physical matter, but it's a spiritual matter that we need to all understand. When we have a problem, you know what we need to do? We do everything we can but carry it to Jesus. I mean, we'll try everything we can to solve our own problems till we can't go no further. He said, bring it to me. But she took the problem first to Jesus Christ. In verse 4, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Now, that's a strange answer, is it not? Hey, Jesus, they run out of wine. Woman, is he showing disrespect? Why didn't he call her mother? My hour is not yet come. What's he saying? As I run the reason I was going to skip over this, but this is the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, beginning of Jesus Christ's miracles that he started performing in his work on this earth. Jesus Christ started this. When he started his work, he was walking towards the cross every day. Now, through the book of John, you'll find this theme, woman, behold thy son. You remember whenever Jesus Christ was on the cross, in this same book, referred to his mother as woman, as he's talking to John. He says, woman, behold thy son. He's talking to his disciple John. He didn't call her mother then. He called her woman again. What he was doing when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was clipping all earthly ties. And what he was saying, mother, Mary, I'm no longer your son in the flesh. I am now your Savior. Verse 4 says, my hour is not yet come, as he follows through John. In John 17:1, on the cross, Father, the hour is come. My hour has not yet come, in verse 4, as he traveled and followed Jesus Christ with his miracles and his work. But then he comes to the cross, my hour is come. As he started towards that cross, the hour of all hours is whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross for all the sins, for all the world, for all the time. That hour he was talking about. And he was saying that our eternal hour would never have to come, that God would never turn his back on you and I. Because his hour came, our hour would never come. When he would have to be abandoned by the Father, that you and I will never have to be abandoned by the Father, because our hour will never come. As his hour came and paid for the sin that you will never have to pay for your sin. He paid for it. When he said, my hour has come, can you feel the power in that verse of scripture, what he done for you? And what he is telling his mother when he called her a woman? He was saying, I'm beginning to walk towards the cross now. My hour's not come, but it's going to come. It's not going to be here at the wedding, but it's going to be at the cross. And he walked towards the cross. The hour of eternal standard time, whenever Jesus Christ went to that cross. Verse 5, chapter 2 and 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saying to you, do it. The key to Christian life and also the key to all our miracles is obedience. If they wanted a miracle, Jesus' mother said, obey. Whatever Jesus said for you to do, do it. That is good advice, is it not? You want to see some miracles happening in your life, your family, your church, your nation, whatever it might be? Obedience to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. Why? For our good. 2, for others' joy. 3, for God's glory. To obey. Through obey, family, life, church, nation, whatever it might be. And then the miracle. Verse 6. There was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, contained 2 other 3 firkins apiece. Follow this progress of this miracle into our spiritual life. 6 water pots made of clay. What are we made out of? Stone. What is our number? 6. What does 6 mean? Man's failure. What is 7? Completeness. The 666, the trinity of failures. They were 6 water pots. Already reminds us of our failure, maybe not also in our marriage life, but in our regular life. We all had some failures, have we not? 6 water pots. Jesus steps into our failures in the spiritual world and our experiences and gives us life. And the purpose and the meaning is very spiritual to us. To start with, these water pots was empty. You know what? We have some empty spots in our life. Every one of us comes up empty in our life. The earthly wine always happens to run out. Sooner or later, it'll run out. And this earthly wine, when it runs out, the joy runs out with it. This earthly wine is called joy. It's a symbol of joy. Now, we know there are certain areas of our life that we have certain needs, certain desires in our life, and we look to our mates for fulfillment, to fulfill these needs and these desires. But because we have empty spots in our life, and we're looking for a way to fulfill these needs and these desires in our life, and a lot of time we look for our mates, if I could just get my mate to do what I want to, but we have empty places in our life. Jesus Christ came to fulfill these empty places in our life. We don't need to just look at our mates, because they are not able to fulfill all these empty spots in your life. They're not designed to. They're not even supposed to. There's some empty spots that only Jesus Christ can fill. Jesus Christ can only fill your deepest needs. It's good that you have a good mate like I have. And it's also good that a lot of times the people turn to their mate, they turn to material things for their blessings. And you see, it's good that you have material things. But so many times Jeremiah said 2 and 13, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold no water. Now, a cistern's place where they just hold water. They hewed out places in rocks, different places, and they put water. But they also went dry. And we've done the same thing, he said, God, people have. You just hewed out some temporarily water supplies, and they went out. What happened then? You have these needs. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 says, we have these treasures in earthly vessels, these vessels that the Lord was filling at that wedding. We have the earthly vessels that excelling the power may be of God and not of us. We are these empty vessels. As I said, if you had a wonderful way, that mate, that is good. And I thank the Lord for material things. You know, the convention that we had today, as I was thinking about this, all the convenience we had today, I didn't have whenever I was a child growing up. We didn't have these conveniences. But these conveniences, I don't care, whenever someone gets married, they look to their mate for these desires, they look for all the material things. They got to get a house, a car, a house, a swimming pool, and all these other things. They think that's going to all fill it. Everything material thing will not fill your desire. Your mate will not fill these desires that God put in your heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our body, soul, and spirit, that's a trinity. Our body, our soul, and our spirit. Jesus Christ, he's the only one who can fill and supply these empty spots. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bore it out. That, you see, draw it out. You know why he's drawing out? The will of water. What the water represents in the Bible is the word of God. He said, now draw it out. The water is the word of God. This is a great responsibility that we have as Christians. You see, it's a great responsibility me and Brother Marshall has as a preacher to draw out the word of God for y'all. But it don't stop with us. Sunday school teachers, it is your responsibility to draw out of the word of God for your class. It don't stop with teachers. Everyone is a child of God. It is your responsibility to draw out from this word of God, this water of life, and pass it on to someone else. It's always for someone else to draw it out. For everyone is to understand the responsibility we have today. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew it not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. What's he going to say when he made water into wine? Jesus Christ takes his water, or the word of God, and turns it into wine of joy of your life. See, that's what it is. This word of God turns joy into your life. Do you have it turn joy into your life? The word of God? And the question about the wine, it'd take me several hours, but I could answer it, but it'd take me too long. The question about wine, Jesus did not make anything that caused misery and sorrow, I can tell you that. People think it's alcohol, it was not. You think Jesus Christ would make anything that caused people to have the sorrow and headaches and heartaches that alcohol is called today? No, sir. It would not intoxicate you, I can tell you that. You know, a lot of people in their marriage, and I know that I performed some weddings, and you know what? They want a church wedding, and when it's over, they want to run off somewhere to the reception with some alcohol. Why in the world don't I want to go to a bartender down there and let them marry them? Don't invite God in your marriage and Jesus Christ in your marriage and run down there to alcohol, because he's not in it. And I'm going to tell you what, there'll be no alcohol in this place either. Thank you, church, for standing up for that. This is where we take a stand on it. They want to get married here and have their social, you know, that's all right. But they're not going to have no alcohol around this place. So they need to know that ahead of time. Jesus, when he touched anything, he always made it better, not worse. Verses 10 and 11, and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, and then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You see, the devil wants to do his work also. But you know what the devil will do? He'll give you the best first, and then you get the aftertaste. The aftertaste that old Satan brings. The addiction of sin, drugs, alcohol, or whatever it might be. But Jesus Christ gives you the bitter first. How's that? The conviction of sin is bitter. For you have to repent and realize that you are a sinner, doomed and damned and on your way to hell, and you have to repent of your sin. That's bitter, is it? That's the bitter first. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. He always brings the best last. And I do believe he wants us to realize that it gets better and better and better until we turn to glorification in the very presence of Jesus. Because it said, we shall be like him. What a great miracle it is. You know what? We got a lot of miracles here. We got a lot of miracles. And I want to see some more miracles. And I'll tell you what, one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever done for me when he saved my soul. Cleansed and made me whole. People said, no, they don't believe in miracles. They hadn't seen what I've seen. And that's just one area of it, of the many realms that we're going to be covering. And I like to skip over this as I began to study it. And I began to study it, and then it took me, really, I needed about 3 more hours just on this miracle. And Jesus keeps adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. The miracles of salvation. There are a lot of things that Jesus Christ shows us in this word. Whatever he says, his mother said to do it. If we could just do that, did you know what? We'd have more miracles in our life. If this church would do and every member do what Jesus Christ said to do, could you imagine the performance of miracles that we'd have here? Well, the first thing, it'd be a miracle, we'd have to go get some miracle chairs for people to sit in, because there wouldn't be enough a place in these pews for them to sit in. It would bring more miracles to God and for his glory. Amen. Don't you feel better? Don't you feel better? Thank y'all tonight. I tried to quit before I got so far along. Yes. You know what? The science and the technology, they got to figure it out what happened. They'll have to figure it out why it didn't, you know? That's what they try to do. Why didn't they have to figure it out?
They carried the man to the
hospital. Yeah.
They finally got him out. He's about to burn out, too.
And a lot of people don't believe that. Even they've seen it, they don't believe it. They don't believe that was a miracle.
There was a black man there, and he said, you can take it for what it's worth. He said, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, there's something wrong.
That's right. And they are something wrong. They were something wrong with me. I realized that he was Jesus, and I realized he was God's son. I realized he was Savior, but he wasn't my Savior. I didn't need him. What a miracle. What a miracle.